First Chronicles, we're going to read the first 10 chapters. I'll read, you laugh. Is that fair? Because that's how generally how that goes. You ever just say to the Lord, why? Lord, I mean, couldn't it have been John and Jack and Jill? You know, we all know what they did, right? They ran up that hill because they had to have that pail of water. When was the last time you quoted Chronicles like that? It's never happened. Update you this morning, we sent Brother Justin's, we didn't send him down the prayer chain. He went to the hospital last night. He had a fall on the farm, and pray for him. He's seeing the neurosurgeon today. He has some fractures in his vertebrae. He fell about 12 feet last night, and so he's seeing him today. But there's no paralysis at all, so they're just kind of looking and seeing what it is. So we're praying today that it all be clear, and pray for him. They're unsure of his salvation. Pray this would maybe open up some doors for a brother-brother conversation about salvation. I know for Brother Justin that would mean a lot to them. And I got a text from Bev, and all I saw was farming accident, and I just went, ooh, because that can get bad really quick. So thankful that the Lord was watching out for Jake last night, and just pray for them that God would take care of him today and then open up that door for a salvation conversation. First Chronicles chapter 4. I'm going to set this water up here. Anybody else enjoying the allergies right now? Literally, was it yesterday morning? Friday? Yesterday morning, I blew the pollen off my front porch. It was like, thank you, Adam and Eve. We love you so much for this. So I might have some difficulties this morning, but it is not COVID. It is just... I'm glad we laugh about that now. At least we've moved that. It is good to see some faces this morning that haven't been here. And I'll just say this, we understand. I get it. Hey, this is a weird, freaky thing, and it is a blessing to see you, and you know who you are. And if you don't think that's you, it is you. It is absolutely you. It is good to see you no matter what. First Chronicles chapter 4, and I'm going to preach on calling on God this morning. It is something I think that has come in my life up to the surface this past year. Being in connection with God when everything else feels weird is a wonderful security for a child of God. The phrase is often said, I just don't know how the world does it. And I don't know how the world does it. I don't know how they get through just normal life. Not even talking about bad things that do come in and out, but just everyday normal life, how do they get it done? In the year 2000, you remember the book, The Prayer of Jabez, that thing blew up and there were all kinds of stuff. And I think this passage was kind of ignored a little bit because it got so popular. Have you ever noticed that? Like, well, we can't talk about it because somebody wrote a book about it. But as I was reading through here a couple weeks ago, you know, I'm in chapter 4 and I'm not reading it because I'm not going to pretend like, hey, we all understand how to pronounce these names, right? If you want to, I will set that other microphone back up here and we'll give you a go. But verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 are people that I have no idea who they are. I have no relationship with them at all. But hey, they're important to God, right? They're in the Bible, I'm not. So I'm reading through this list, and they get to verse 7, it's more names. And then we get to verse 8, and it's Kaz beget Anub and Zobibah. He's a good fellow. And the families of Aharol, the son of Haram. And then, verse 9, and Jabez. But then the Lord expands for us. That's what we're going to talk about today. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me. And that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. It does not fit the place in Scripture, humanly, of where God put it. But God had this place for it. A man by the name of Dr. Donald Fraser said this about these two verses. If the names are as rows of hard stones that fatigue us when we walk on them, and would you say that's true? Do you get mentally fatigued as you walk across the names? I do. All the more precious this fragrant shrub growing among them and casting a sweet scent around. For some cause untold, a mother bare her son with unusual grief, called his name Jabez or sorrowful. But it was God's good pleasure to turn this Benoni into a Benjamin. The son of sorrow into the son of the right hand. And the sad-hearted mother's fear was not fulfilled, for Jabez proved more honorable than his brethren. If we inquire the reason, it was because he prayed. I'd like to give you four thoughts on this. The securing of honor, the sorrowful circumstance, the seeking of God, and the supplication granted. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." We have no context to Jabez. No one else talks about him ever again. These are the only two verses that we know. We could conjecture all day. We could come up with a wonderful story leading up, or a terrible story leading up, because his name is sorrowful. And then the wonderful things that God did, but that would just be conjecture. It's not in Scripture anywhere. The only thing we have to go on is what God says about this man. God loves using insignificant people to do things for him. God loves using people who were not interested in being in the limelight to get work done. I was at a funeral this last week of a man who most of you don't know, Bob Jeffrey's dad. A very quiet, unassuming, very large man, and his presence was there. I never even thought about throwing a sarcastic comment his way. I kept those to myself. But I realized as I sat at the funeral of testimony after testimony after testimony of men at Whirlpool and Cooper Tire that had gotten saved because he was just a nobody that wanted to do something for God. Who is Jabez? I have no idea. In anything that you Google, someone made up. Let's just be honest, right? The only information we have is these two verses. Someone wrote a book out of two verses. I'm not a writer, so that blows my mind. I don't know how you get the content out of the two verses, but okay. But as a human, like, we want to know, why, God, did you drop him in here? But God loves using Rahab the harlot to save two spies from the enemy. We wouldn't use Rahab, right? Some of us wouldn't even talk to her. But God used her. God used the widow to feed Elijah. God used the lad with the five loaves and the two fishes. He used Gideon. And where did he find Gideon? What was he doing when God found him? He was hiding. He was scared. And God used him for a mighty work. He used David, a murderer, to do great things for him. He used Esther, the orphan. He used Matthew, our favorite, the tax collector. Why would God use a tax collector, we say? I don't know. I'm asking that someday when I get to heaven. He used Saul, who was known for killing Christians, to write the majority of your New Testament. He used Peter. He had grace with Peter. God loved Peter after mistake, after mistake, after insert foot into mouth, insert foot into mouth, insert foot into mouth. And God still used him. And then God used a young man that Paul was done with, John Mark. Paul wanted nothing to do with John Mark. But God used John Mark later in Paul's life in a mighty way. Why? Because God loves people that just call on him. God loves people that just pay him attention. They don't need to talk to everybody else about it. They just want to do something for God, and they seek God out. I know this, Jabez's intentions were godly. He was not looking for self-gratification. How do you know that? By what he prayed to the Lord. By what he asked God for. First of all, this morning, let's look at the securing of honor. Notice, if you would, how God introduces him to us. God didn't start this verse off by telling us what a horrible childhood he had and what a terrible circumstance it was that he was born into. What does God say? And Jabez was more what? Honorable than his brethren. That was God's opinion of this man. God said, here's a man, and I'm going to introduce him to you in this list of names of people that I've said nothing else about. But Jabez, in my eyes, is an honorable man, and not just an honorable man, but above all of his brethren. However he was living for God, God said, this is a better life that he is living. So how do we do that? Let's go to the book of Proverbs and see what Solomon says it takes to get honor or to have honor or to pursue honor. Honor is not something that you bring upon yourself, right? I think we call that pride, correct? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." Verse 3, "For I was my father's son, tender and only, beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live." Get wisdom. Get understanding. "Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Love her, she shall keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. "And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to what? Honor, when thou dost embrace her." I know this then. If God says that Jabez was an honorable man, he was a wise man. He handled himself in a wise manner. He pursued the things. He pursued wisdom and understanding. He made wisdom the principal thing in his life. It wasn't just a Sunday thing for Jabez. Actually, for him, it would have been a Saturday thing. But it was a pursuit every day to have the wisdom that comes from God, to have this testimony of not another good Jewish brother, but of God himself, that Jabez was honorable. He was a wise man. Go over to chapter 11 in Proverbs. Chapter 11, look at verse 16. It says, "A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches." He was a wise man, but he was also a gracious man. So how do you know that? A gracious woman retaineth honor. They go together. A gracious person does not honor themselves. A gracious person does not, you know, slip in the hints about all the things that they've accomplished. Let me ask you this. Have you ever gone to a class reunion? Or just seen somebody from high school years gone by, and after about 5 minutes you realize, I don't think they're really interested in anything but talking about everything that they've done in their life to this point. Ever been there? I have a really hard time just being kind in those moments, because it's like, there's a lot of people here, and we're going to sit here and talk about you, and that's not a great idea. I know that's not why I showed up. Of course, my class reunions, there was only three of us, so it's rather dull. It's not really a lot going on there. But he was a wise man and also a gracious man. Go over to chapter 15 in Proverbs. Chapter 15, and look at verse 33. Solomon says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is what? Humility." You have to be humble. You have to find that place in your life where you are okay with where God has you and what he is doing with you. So I don't like it. You better get in the place where you're okay with it. God will use you when you're humble enough to be used. Go over to chapter 18, look at verse 12. "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is what? Humility." It's almost as if Solomon was trying to tell his son something. That you can't honor yourself. Humility has to be there before you receive the honor. If you were going to describe Gary Biker with one word, what would it be? Humble. Here's a guy that won the Medal of Honor and did things I can't even think about doing or even, and he really, I think it took him, what, I think 5 or 6 years being here where we actually heard the story of what happened and how he won the medal. Why? Because he's just humble. That's just who he is. It's how he carries himself. Go over to chapter 22. Look at verse 4. "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." Go to chapter 29. Look at verse 23. Humility has to be a part if the securing of honor. And listen, you can't even have this as a destination. I don't think Jabez had this as a destination in his life. You know what? In my life, I'm going to secure some honor. No, he pursued these other things. He pursued wisdom. He pursued being a gracious person. He pursued being humble. 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. If God says he was an honorable man, he had to be a humble man. He couldn't have been shoving himself on other people. Go back to chapter 21 and look at verse 21. Here's two other things that he was. He was wise, he was gracious, he was humble. But look at 21:21. It says, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness and honor. He was righteous and merciful. His pursuit was God. A.W. Tozer wrote a book. It's a good book to read. I would recommend it to you, called The Pursuit of God. We would be better as a church. We would be better as individual homes if we would just pursue God. If God would be the thing that we wake up for. If God would be the thing that drives us through the week. Yes, you have to live life. Yes, you have to do all the things that you do. But if pursuing God was the reason that you got out of bed, it would change your home, and it would change this church, and eventually this community, and then our country. Say, our country's going downhill. Yeah, you want to know why? We stopped pursuing God. We won a war, and World War II, we were fighting on two fronts. We didn't have the means to do it. We didn't even have the manpower to match who we were fighting. And God got involved and blessed this country, and we've enjoyed that since then. And since then, we keep backing up and backing up and backing up on what? The pursuit of God. Hey, that falls on you and me. What's your home like this morning, Dad? Do your kids know that you pursue God? Have they ever walked in on you reading your Bible and praying? Say, well, no, change that. Let your kids know that you actually get up in the morning to pursue God, and then, out of all annoyance, you got to go to work. But that seems foreign to us. Why? Because it's not in the culture. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Nothing reflects so much honor on a workman as a trial of his work and its endurance of it. So it is with God. It honors him when he sees, when his saints persevere there, or preserve their integrity." Sorry. "It honors him when his saints preserve their integrity." How do you preserve your integrity? You become a wise man and a gracious man and a humble man and a righteous man and a merciful man. But how is that done? In the pursuit of God himself. I'm not pursuing humility. I'm not necessarily pursuing wisdom. But what am I doing? I'm just pursuing God. God, what do you want today? What do you want in 2 months? How do you want me to handle this? What do you want me to say? Jabez, in God's opinion, was an honorable man, but not just an honorable man. He was above his brethren. He stood out, just like Noah did. Noah stood out to God. Jabez stands out to God. I wonder, do we stand out to God, or do we just fit into the mediocrity of where we are? Would we make the pages of Scripture if it were written today because of our pursuit of God? Secondly, back in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9, notice the end of the verse. He was honorable, and then the Lord adds in, "His mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow." God didn't lead with the sorrowful circumstance. I can't say that word today. He did, but it's an S, and I had to use it, you know, so it's in there. God didn't lead with that. Do you find that the opposite of how we live generally, or how we even have conversations? Well, how are things going? Well, you know. Other than, well, how are you doing? I mean, God is just so good to me. God is just awesome. Because we could talk about bad all day long, right? Say, well, not me. Well, stick around some people. Talking about the bad is an easy thing, but God didn't lead with that. God led with that he was an honorable man, but his mom bore him in some sorrow, and we don't know what the sorrow is. We don't know what the circumstance was. We don't know who she was. We don't know what was happening in his life. But there's a couple other examples in Scripture. Phinehas' wife in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21, she bore a son after she found out that her husband was dead, and the ark of God was gone, and she named her son Ichabod, which is "the glory is departed from Israel." Rachel, when she's bearing her son, Genesis 35:18, As she dies, she names the son Benoni, which is son of sorrow. There's enough sorrow in this world to go around. You don't have to make that up. Tomorrow, you won't have to make up heartache and sorrow. It will find you. But where did this sorrow come from? I'm always reminded of this. Go to Genesis chapter 3. When I begin to read this and look at these verses, this verse was automatically in my head. Sorrowful circumstances are difficult to bear. They're difficult to get through. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but you may say, I'm in a circumstance I never saw myself in. You may be saying that. But it's a good reminder to me that when I find myself in those spots, Genesis chapter 3 is where this all started. God placed Adam in a perfect environment, no sin. Eve came along to Adam's great happiness and joy. And then Satan comes in chapter 3, tempts Eve, they eat of the forbidden fruit. Notice in verse 16, as the Lord, he's talking to the serpent in verse 14 and 15, he's getting his curse, and then to the woman in verse 16. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy what? Sorrow. And thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In what? In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Man produced sorrow. God put us in an environment with no sorrow. And we are the ones that brought it in. I'm reminded of that, and I love talking to the Lord about it and reminding him, Lord, I know we brought this on ourselves. Like, I know this sin is our problem. But we need your mercy, Lord. We need your grace. We produced the sorrow. We brought the bad in. God placed us in a place that was perfect. His plan was perfect. His plan was sinless. And we are the ones that messed it up. So how do we manage the sorrow? How do we manage the sorrow? Go to Psalm 127 and look at verse 2. Okay, we produced this sorrow. Fine, man produced it. But what is the managing of this sorrow? Psalm 127, let's read verses 1 and 2 both. Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. That pursuit of God is vital. It is key to who we are. Notice what he says in verse 2. It is vain, that's a key word. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of what? The bread of what? Sorrows. The psalmist says it is vain for you to sit up late and worry and have anxiety. It is also vain for you to eat the bread of sorrows, to even have it in your life at all. Why? For so he giveth his beloved what? Sleep. You ever not been able to sleep because your mind won't shut off? We have all kinds of nifty phrases for it. But you know what it is? It's the sorrow that we brought in. And the circumstance is overtaking us. And it's just rolling in your head. That's not what God intended it to be. God intended to give us sleep. But when we rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows. You ever have to eat a bread of sorrow that you baked in your own oven? There you are sitting in the circumstance of sorrow. And you want to be in a line of people that can blame the next person down, and then you realize there's actually no one else in the line at all. It's just you. I don't like those moments in my life where I'm like, I want to blame someone. I can't blame anybody for this. And I have to eat that. But God said that's vain. Why? That wasn't his purpose in putting us on this planet. Wasn't it at all? We brought the sorrow in. Now we have to deal with it. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Here's what the Lord said about the children of Israel. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters. for I know their sorrows. I'll say this morning. We produce the sorrow, yeah. And we have to figure out how to manage the sorrow, yes. But God knows our sorrow. Say, how do you know that? Isaiah chapter 53. Let's go there. He knows our sorrow. There isn't anything that you can take to the Lord where he's going to be shocked that that's part of your anxiety and that's part of your sorrow and that's part of what you're dealing with. Whatever Jabez's mother was in, whatever spot in life she was in, it was a sorrowful position, and she brought a son into it whom she named Sorrow. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of what? He's a man of sorrows. But here's the thing that blows my mind. It wasn't his sorrow. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne whose griefs? Our griefs. And carried whose sorrows? Our sorrow. He's a man of sorrows because he bore my sorrow. It wasn't his to bear. He had no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He had done nothing to be placed on the cross. And he was placed there. Why? For my sorrow and for my sin. Say, life is sorrowful, Pastor, and everything right now is just bad. Yes, but you've got a Savior who is a man of sorrow. And he already bore the sorrow that you just ran into. The sorrow that you just hit at 90 miles an hour did not surprise God at all. He said, but I had it all planned out, and this is how it was supposed to go, and this is how it was supposed to do. You know what I've learned in my life? When I've got it planned out, and all of a sudden, boom, and I'm just sitting in my sorrow, I try to stop and say, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to see? What is it that you want me to learn? And what is it that you want me to know? Because I know this, he's a man of sorrows, verse 4. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He bore the sorrow so that I could have healing from my sin. So when I find myself in a place like Jabez, where it's sorrowful, yeah, the circumstance is not good, try calling on God. Pursue God. Find out, what does God really think about this? What does God's word say about this? Because know this, what you're dealing with isn't a shock to God at all. Matter of fact, if you look back in your life, and I've done this several times, there were times in my life where 6 months before, there were some things where God was trying to prep me for what I was about to run into. Nothing takes him by surprise. It's a sorrowful circumstance, yes, but we have the man of sorrows to help him. Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and look at verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. There's the securing of honor, there's the sorrowful circumstance, and then there's the seeking of God. Flip over to chapter 22 in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and look at verse 19. David is commanding the princes in verse 17 of how to help Solomon. And here is what he says in verse 19 to them. Now, set your heart and your soul to do what? Seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. Church, we need to seek God. So the world's bad. We're not going to make it through this presidency, maybe. But whether we do or we don't, we still need to seek God. When you get up in the morning, seek God. When you're on lunch, seek God. When you're driving down the road, seek God. I walk the parking lot, and I like to walk and pray. I don't like to be in my office. I'm in there enough, so I walk and pray. And I had to make a decision this week. A couple of the guys had already seen it, and I walked around to the parking lot, and I'm heading down here. I always turn around in this roundabout down here, and there was a deer standing at the fence at 11:15. And he was watching the traffic pass back and forth. And I had to make a decision in that moment. Am I going to take this deer's life into my own hands? Or am I going to just give him the pass? And so I cut my journey short, because I felt like if I went down to the roundabout and turned around, he was going to leap the fence and then run the gauntlet, and that wouldn't have been a good thing at all. He would have died, and I would have felt really, really bad. Mainly because I couldn't have eaten it, but, you know, besides that, I wouldn't have been terrible at all. How are you seeking God? When are you seeking God? You say you're seeking God when you're walking? Absolutely. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you don't leave your house. It means that that is how you live your life. That it is always a part of who you are, and that God is always in the forefront of your thoughts. When you're running into things, when you're dealing with things, God is the first response. God is the first option of things to do. David said to these men, you need to be seeking God for the job that they were about to do in building the temple. He said, you're about to help my son build this great work, and you need to be seeking after God to get this job done. What did he seek after? Well, what's the first thing he said? Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. If we're not careful, we look at that and go, oh yeah, asking for the blessings of God. I see how it is. As if we don't. Right? If we're asking who wants the blessing of God, I'll push you down to make sure that I'm in the front of the line. I want the blessing of God in my life. Now, that doesn't mean money falling from the sky, right? It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that God is aware of everything going on in my life. Go to Proverbs chapter 2, or 10, verse 22. The blessings from God are coming from a life lived for God and a seeking after God. It is not playing the lottery, as it were. God isn't the genie in the bottle. That's not what he is saying. The blessing of God is sometimes just health. I'm praying for people right now in our church that I never thought this would happen. I never saw this coming. Sometimes the blessing of God is just good health. When you wake up in the morning and everything works, yeah, it hurts. Yeah, I get that. But it works. That's a blessing from God. Proverbs 10, look at verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, what does it do? Maketh rich, but that's not money. And then notice what he puts in here. But he addeth no what? He addeth no sorrow. Who brought in sorrow? We did. Why did Jabez want the blessing of God? Because he had already come from a place of sorrow. And he wanted to be walking with God. He wanted that relationship with God to be rich and to be full and to be something that he could live. Go to chapter 28, look at verse 20 of Proverbs. The Lord will bless you. It will make you rich. But the best part is he will add no sorrow to it. Proverbs 28, look at verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with what? Blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. How do you get the blessing of God? I found in my life the easiest way is just to be faithful at what you're doing. Say, well, I don't know what else to do. Then keep doing that. Keep being faithful at where you are and what you are doing, and let God take care of how the blessings get inserted into your life. I'm always, you know, throwing it out there as an option, Lord, if you wanted to do this, that would be amazing. If you wanted to take care of this, that would be great. But then he'll bless me in other ways. And sometimes I find myself, you ever do this where you didn't even catch it till later? God took care of that. We didn't even realize it. What a wonderful Savior we have. He asked for the blessing of God. He said, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, 1 Chronicles 4, and enlarge my coast. And then he said this, and that thy hand might be with me. He wasn't just looking at God as a sugar daddy. He said, God, I want your blessings, but I want you. I want you here with me. Instantly reminded me of Exodus chapter 33 when I read that. Go to Exodus 33, look at verses 14 and 15. Here, once again, God, as he does a lot, has to pump up Moses for a job that Moses, in the beginning, if you remember, he never thought he could do. And he tried to convince God that he couldn't do this job. So they get out here. They're getting ready to move again. Exodus chapter 33, look at verse 12. It said, "The Lord said unto Moses, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know what thou wilt send with me, whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way." You ever say that to the Lord? "Lord, I think our relationship is really good, and I can see some great things that you've done. But right now, I'm thoroughly confused." That's what he's saying. He's like, "Lord, you're going to have to show me how this is going to go." Then he says, "That I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Here's what the Lord said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Moses' answer, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Jabez wanted the blessing of God, check. But he also wanted the presence of God. You know when you get the presence of God? After pursuing God. The presence of God isn't the Shekinah glory that just falls down on you at random. God doesn't have a randomizer in heaven with everybody's names on it. And every once in a while, boom, you get the presence of God. No, it comes from a pursuit of God, a seeking after God, a wanting of God. So, well, I feel like God isn't saying anything to me right now. Then find out why he's not saying anything to you right now. Seek after him. See, I really need some direction. I'm like Moses. I don't know where to go. Then seek after him. Pursue after him. He wants to talk to you. God is not a God that wants to leave you out in the cold. He wants you to know what is going on. Watchman Nee said this, "They spend more time in analyzing, in collecting materials, and in hard thinking than on prayer, on seeking God's mind, and on waiting for the power from above." You know what I found out this week? I'm at that tail end of being a millennial. And for the longest time, I thought I was underneath it, and I felt really good about myself. And then as they do, you know, they reanalyze it, right? And they got to go back and look at it. So I found out this week that the category from the late 70s to the early 80s, you know what we are? We're geriatric millennials. I almost just went to Lake Erie and drove in. What's the point, Lord? Bad enough being labeled. Now I'm double labeled. You know what I find, though, with myself? I got a new watch for my birthday. It's hooked to my phone. It's really cool. There's all kinds of apps and things. I tracked my sleep last night. If you don't know, if you're new, I sleepwalk like a champ. My wife has stories for days, if you want to know great things about me. She could keep you occupied for months, probably. Out of 21 years of walking around, saying things and doing things in my sleep. So I tracked my sleep last night. I think I slept for 5 hours and 40 minutes last night, total. Hit REM like 5 times. It's great. It's awesome. It's fun stuff. Say, what does that mean? I have no idea. I woke up this morning. It felt good. We have phones. We have apps. Thankful to Bill Gore for the internet, you know, those kinds of things. But none of that, none of the easiness of our life, when I get in the car, my phone connects, right? Fun stuff. None of that connects me to God. And I find myself, if I'm not careful, worried more of what the app says is my Bible reading schedule, or what the app says my prayer schedule is, or what my calendar says all this stuff is. And as I came through here, God just drilled me with this. It isn't about technology, and being with God is not easy. Being with God is work. And what I see in myself, 41 years old, I find myself trying to find ways to make a walk with God easy. And it doesn't exist. Jabez was more honorable. Why? Because he wanted God. He didn't care how it came. He didn't care what dose it was in. He just wanted him. And that was his pursuit. He prayed for the blessing of God. He prayed for the presence of God. And then he prayed for the protection from evil, and that it may not grieve me, in verse 10. Well, Paul tells us, abstain from all appearance of evil. Do you ever find the evil in your life is because you brought it in? I do. Sometimes I tell the Lord, well, this is here. And he's like, yeah, because you just brought it in. When's the last time we asked God to protect us from the evils of ourselves and from the evils of our minds and the things we dwell on? But then notice the end of the verse, in verse 10. And God granted him that which he requested. Why did God grant his request? The supplication was granted after he sought after God. Why? Because God's not complicated. We complicate God. We give God human attributes he doesn't have. God doesn't sulk. God doesn't not talk to you because of what you said. It's not God. You know why you don't have it? You know why I don't have it? We didn't ask for it. Well, I really want to walk with God, then pursue it. Well, I really want my kids to know God, then pursue that. It's not magic. It's not an app. You can't. I can spin this thing and I can call you. I can text you. It's monitoring my heart right now, and the government's probably listening to me. But that will never get me close to God. If I want to walk with God, I have to pursue it. I have to go after it. James said, what did James say? You have not because you ask not. Why doesn't God grant our requests? Got to be honest. If you're like me, because I sit and worry and I don't ask. Because I sit and I try to figure it out and I don't ask. I get the puzzle out of the box and I throw away the picture and then pretend I know what I'm doing. And God the whole time is sitting there just waiting for you to ask and for me to ask. Go to Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 24. How can we get this? And listen, this isn't a mysterious thing that we can't have. Understanding that God wants us to have this. God desires us to have this. Proverbs 10:24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. But the desire of the who? The righteous shall be granted. You say, well, I want to be righteous, and I want to pursue that. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Remember, Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows, right? He's acquainted with grief. That was our grief. That was our sorrow. Notice what he says about us in Revelation chapter 5. I'm sorry, Revelation 19. I said verse 5. I just looked at 5:5 and I thought, well, that's a good verse, but it's not what I'm looking for. Revelation 19:5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the what? Righteousness of the saints. Righteous desires will get you God's blessing, but the righteousness isn't ours. My pursuit of God gives me the pursuit of his righteousness. My righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. The things that I can bring, the things that Cain brought, was not what God was looking for. And too many times religion comes in, and the things that we do matter more than just our plain pursuit of God and His righteousness, which if you're saved, we already have. I already have the righteousness of God. But why don't we live like it? Because we didn't spend yesterday pursuing God. We ran after what we wanted. We chased yesterday what made us happy. And God was not in the picture. Go to Psalm 119, look at verse 29. So how do we make this work? If I already have God's righteousness, if it's already a part of who I am, okay, then how do I do it? Go to Psalm 119 and look at verse 29. Psalmist says this, "Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously." You know what we have to do? We have to remove wrong living. And just because the world is worse now doesn't mean it's okay for us to do other things. You've heard it before. The world and the church have slowly done this together. And things that 30 years ago people would have fainted in church over being said and done are done by Christian people. Why? Because we haven't been in pursuit of God. Therefore, we get frustrated because, well, God doesn't answer my prayers. You have to be in conversation with God. You can't just show up and expect God to be excited that you just happen to grace Him with your presence every 6, 7, 8, 10 months. It's a relationship. And God is always willing to engage. It's just on us. Let me give you a closing example. 1 Samuel, if you would, and chapter 13 and 14. If you've been in the adult Sunday school class, we've been going over David's life. And in chapter 13 and 14, we have Jonathan and Saul. In chapter 13 and verse 14, God takes the kingdom from Saul. The Philistines in verse 16 are in the land. Verse 17, it tells us that they're continually running out and spoiling towns and villages. Verse 19 tells us that the Philistines made sure that there was no smith in the land so that they couldn't make weapons. So verses 20 and 21 tell us that they're using farming implements as weapons. Verse 22 tells us, oh, by the way, there are two swords in the land. Jonathan has one and Saul has one. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah, which, by the way, is about 12 miles from where the Philistines are, about a 3-hour walk. He dwelt in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a what? Pomegranate tree. So they're in a time of sorrow. They're in a difficult position. The enemy is in their land. They're possessing their land. They're stealing their stuff. There are two swords in the land. And one guy that has a sword is doing what? He's sitting under a pomegranate tree. Jonathan decides, I'm going to do something. Verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised." Notice the next three words. "It may be that the Lord work for us." I love the last phrase. "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." You know why we don't call on God? We've got a sword, right? So who are we this morning? Are we Jabez, who's more honorable? Are we Saul with our sword sitting under a pomegranate tree? Or maybe this morning you'd be Jonathan, who says, okay, I'm in a sorrowful spot. I'm in a spot I never thought I'd see myself in. This country's in a place I never imagined in my mind. Okay, fine. Then what are we going to do? We got two choices. We can either sit under the pomegranate tree with our sword and do nothing. Or we can be Jonathan
and say this in our heart, you know, it may be that God would use me to do something. See, how do I know? Well, there is no restraint to the Lord. We're the ones that put handcuffs on God. God is not handcuffed. God is not sitting on his throne handcuffed, worrying, doesn't know what to do. No, God knows what to do. Christian, we've got our sword. And it may be that God would use you. You say, well, I'm nobody. Jabez was nobody. But he was more honorable than his brethren. Why? Because he decided that God could do something with him. And he asked God to come with him and to be with him. And God granted his request. Where are you at this morning? Where has life placed you right now? Wherever it is, you still have your sword and you still have your God. Now, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle it? Let's bow our heads this morning. If the Lord has spoken to you and you need to do something about what he's spoken to you about, I'd ask you to just come. You're not coming to pray to me. You're not coming to talk to me. You're coming to talk to the God who wants a relationship with you. He wants you to step out from where you are and go to somewhere where maybe you've never been. Or maybe to a place you don't want to go. I don't know. Is it a sorrowful place? Is your heart broken? Whatever Jabez's mother was going through, I don't know. But when she bore him into the world, she named him Sorrow. But he ended up an honorable man of God.